If you've been going to church for long enough, there's a chance that you've heard a story from the front, as it's been told about many famous preachers. But it actually happened to Joseph Parker, who was a minister of the City Temple in London at the time. An elderly lady in his congregation was waiting for him after one of his services to thank him for the help that she received from his sermons. "You do throw such wonderful light on the Bible, doctor," she said. "Do you know that until this morning, I had always thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were a man and his wife?" Good morning, brothers and sisters at Capital Community Church. If you haven't been following along with us, we've been going through a series in Genesis about the life of Abraham. And today, we're continuing in chapters 18 and 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham's nephew Lot. Before we get started, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would guide us today. Thank you that we have the stories of these people of faith that have come generations before us, that followed you, the same God that we follow. I pray that you would teach us from your word, open our ears, open our hearts and our minds, that we may understand, that we may apply and learn more about you and your character. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the words Sodom and Gomorrah, the word that comes to mind the most quickly is judgment. And while the passage is certainly partly about God's judgment of the sin of the people that were in those cities, when I think about judgment in relation to this passage, I think of it often more from the readers. We've got Christians who use this passage as a way to judge homosexuals, often ignoring their own other kinds of sexual immorality. We've got non-Christians who use this passage as a way to judge God, the angry, immature God who in his wrath just wants to kill innocent people. And we've got some people who are judging Lot, one of the characters here in this story. He is described as a righteous man, and yet some things happen that are questionable, some of the choices that he makes. I think in all of these cases, the problem here is that we often read this story out of context. And when I say out of context, I mean both out of context in the entire narrative of Abraham and Lot, out of context in the Old Testament, and out of context in the entire Bible. And what I believe that does is it results in us cherry-picking a verse here or a verse there in the small context of just this passage and making a judgment on somebody else with the context that we have. I think the solution in each of these cases is for us to have not a nearsighted view of this passage, but to look at the wide-angle view of the whole Bible. And so even that will probably take quite a long time. I think it's important for us to get the full context. And so starting in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty." And I'm just kidding. We're not going to read the entire Bible. I do want to actually look at the context of chapters 18 and 19, though. And so to do that, we remember that Jeff talked about the visitors that visited Abraham last week in chapter 18. And we know that Abraham knew that the Spirit of the Lord was there. You'll remember Abraham at the beginning of the chapter, possibly before he knew that these were angels and that God was in his presence, that he was acting in Arabic hospitality. An old man in the middle of the heat of the day jumped up and ran around, and he got his wife to get about 16 kilos of the finest flour and make some bread and for these three men. And obviously, by the time we get to verse 15, there is no doubt in Abraham's mind that he is with the Lord. And so we're picking up in chapter 18, in verse 16, when these men are going to get up to leave. And I'm going to read through to the end of chapter 19. "When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom. But Abraham remained, standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Chapter 19. The two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under my protection, the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand in the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives! Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request, too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today.
Wow. You know, as I was reading this just now again, and as I've been looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks, perhaps you're like me and you think, this is heavy. There's a lot going on in this passage. There's a lot of different things people read into it. And I think that's one of the reasons why we often focus on perhaps the wrong part of it. This is a story about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. At the same time, it is about his wrath and his righteousness. I think it's important for us to address the misconception that here's an angry, immature God that's leveling this wrath against a group of innocent people for just a few sins. I think one of the reasons that atheists and non-Christians, and even in some cases some Christians, would misinterpret the passage this way is because we have the same struggle that Adam and Eve had in the very beginning with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, is that we wanted to choose what we believe is right and what is wrong, rather than listening to what God says is right and wrong. And if that's the default position that you're taking, then of course it's going to be difficult to call a sin according to God's definition, and it will be difficult to accept that whatever God does is fully justified and that he is righteous and right in doing so. Now, in a correct biblical theology, God is the ultimate authority of what is right and what is wrong. But putting aside his authority for a second and just looking at the sin of the people in Sodom and in the men of the plains, these five cities that surrounded Sodom, it's helpful to gain a better understanding of what exactly was the problem here. What were they doing that was wrong? And we can do that by looking in the passage first, then in some of the surrounding chapters of Genesis, then in other parts of the Bible, and of course, if there are any other historical sources that we can look at. But first, I want to point out what's not in the passage. I was misleading earlier when I said that people talk about this being the anger, the angry, immature God. not once does this passage mention God being angry. In fact, if you look at the way he talks to Abraham and the way the angels go in, he may very well be angry, but that is not the motivating factor for why he's doing this. He says very clearly in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 18, it's the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Again, in chapter 19, in verse 13, the angels are telling Lot, we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So what was this outcry about? Now, some have suggested that the men of Sodom were not being hospitable, were not treating foreigners with enough respect. Some have suggested that it was the attempted rape that they wanted to do with these angels. In fact, in Jude, it talks about the men of Sodom lusting after strange flesh, or potentially the flesh of these angels or spiritual beings. But we have to remember that it wasn't any of the things that happened on that day that God destroyed the city for. It wasn't the inhospitality to the strangers. It wasn't the attempted rape. And it wasn't the lusting after the angels. In fact, we don't even know if Lot or anyone in the crowd knew that these men that were there were angels. No, the reason that God destroyed the cities of the plain was something that had been going on for a lot longer than just that day. In fact, before the angels even went to Sodom, Abram was already talking with God and begging him not to destroy the city if there were righteous people found there. But going back even further in the story, you remember that when Abraham and Lot split the land among themselves, when Lot went and chose the plains near Sodom, it says in Genesis 13, verse 13, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. After the battle in chapter 14, Abraham says to the king of Sodom, with a raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. So there's something that Abraham already knows about the evil of the king of Sodom and whatever is happening in these cities. This wasn't merely homosexual attraction. This was sexual immorality. And not really just any kind of sexual immorality, but an extreme affront to the way God had designed things. These men were not only sexually depraved, but they had contempt for the foreigners that came into their town. They didn't concern themselves with the dignity or the life of the people that were visiting. And this had been going on constantly, not simply on that day. In 2 Peter, Peter writes that if God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So there was this constant and deeply offensive sin, deeply offensive to God, offensive to the people that he had made in his image. And that was happening across the board. Remember in chapter 19, it says, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. And this wasn't simply a literary technique or some kind of an over-exaggeration. Remember that God promised Abraham if he found even just 10 righteous people, he would not destroy the city. And yet, they were unfound. And he destroyed the city and the cities of the plains. So the sin that was in Sodom and the surrounding cities in the plains was deep and grievous enough. It was widespread enough. And it had been going on for long enough with unrepentant people that God was well within his rights and well within his reasons to destroy the city. So why did God rescue Lot? And what was it exactly that was righteous about Lot? If you read through the story, the chapters in 18 and 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah, it doesn't come out clearly that Lot was a righteous man. But again, I draw you back to 2 Peter. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, if we look at Lot's righteousness in terms of the righteousness of the world, then we run into some trouble, right? We've got Lot waiting at the city gates when he sees the foreigners coming. He doesn't know that they're angels yet. He is insistent that they come to his house so he can use the same kind of hospitality that Abraham himself had given to these guys when they came through his place. Lot probably knew the way that the Sodomites would have treated the foreigners that were there, and he did not want them to be treated that way. While they were under the protection of his house, he wanted to protect them, and that's definitely a righteous thing to do. But what do we do with Lot offering up his two daughters? Remember in chapter 19, verse 7, Lot says, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Surely no righteous man in his right mind would ever offer his own daughters up to be gang raped by an entire city of men. Surely no righteous God would allow this to happen. And if the Bible is the word of God, why would God allow it to be said in his word that Lot, the man offering his daughters up for gang rape, was a righteous man? Well, to answer the middle question first, how could a righteous God allow something like that to happen? He didn't. God rescued Lot's daughters. He brought them out of Sodom and he rescued them. Now, there are obviously times when God, in his wisdom, permits bad things to happen to people, permits suffering, and permits evil to happen. The common question is, if God is all good and all powerful, how can he allow evil and suffering to happen? And the quick answer is, he only needs a morally sufficient reason. But that's really a topic for another day. We certainly don't have time to get into that in today's talk. So second, if Lot was a righteous man, why on earth would he offer his daughters up for gang rape? What could be the reasoning for that? And there's a lot of speculation among biblical scholars as to what Lot was thinking and what he expected to happen. The first thing was that maybe he knew that the men of the city were looking for homosexual sex, and they were offended by the fact that he would even offer up his daughters. They didn't want women. They came there for the men. In fact, it was after Lot offered his daughters that the men were enraged even more and were angry at him and said, "We'll treat you worse than them." Another possible theory is that Lot knew that his daughters' fiancés were in the crowd. Every man from every corner of the city was in the crowd, young and old. That would have included the men that were betrothed to marry Lot's daughters. And maybe he had, in last ditch effort, because he couldn't defend his home himself against so many people, maybe he had hoped that those men would have their wits about them and in their right mind want to say, "Hey, then that's my fiance and we need to stop this." Maybe this offer of Lot's daughters was insincere. But really, all of that is nothing but speculation. We don't know from the context what Lot's reason for that was and what he was thinking about at the time. Now, regardless, we're still stuck with the fact that the Bible refers to Lot as a righteous man more than one time. I think a helpful perspective on this actually comes from 1518, from a man named Luther, who wrote a sermon that's called Two Kinds of Righteousness. Now, one of these kinds of righteousness is righteousness coram mundo, which means righteousness in the eyes of the world. And that's what we are struggling with when we are not sure whether this Lot character is righteous or not. But what we're not seeing is the other side of righteousness that Luther talks about, which is righteousness coram Deo, righteousness in the eyes of God. You see, righteousness coram mundo, righteousness that the world sees, comes from doing good things and not doing bad things. But righteousness coram Deo, righteousness in the eyes of God, is a righteousness that we receive from God. A person is righteous coram Deo in that he is in a right relationship with God. when he simply receives what is called imputed obedience of Christ and the forgiveness of sins through faith. This kind of righteousness in the eyes of God is familiar to anyone who understands the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And again, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile." And the next verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Lot sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Abraham sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But it was righteousness that was imputed to them through obedience that Christ had, because they had faith in God's promise, faith in the future Messiah that would come. And really, this story is about Abraham's faith. You see, Lot had been with Abraham. Lot knew Abraham's God. Lot worshipped Abraham's God. Lot followed a lot of Abraham's traditions. In the part of the story where Abraham is begging with God not to destroy the city if there are 50 or 45 or down to even 10 righteous people, that's not Abraham bartering with God. God knows exactly how many righteous people there are in Sodom. It's Abraham, through his interaction with God, gaining a deeper sense of both God's justice and his mercy. And Abraham knew that Lot had fled to the plain of Sodom for his choice location of where he wanted to raise his family and take care of his flocks. Remember, Lot's family and possessions were so great that they couldn't live in the same place where Abraham was. So God saved Lot from this destruction because of God's relationship with Abraham and Lot's relationship with Abraham. If you don't believe me, look at verse 29. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." Brothers and sisters, our world today is as sinful as it was back in the days of Abraham and Lot. Maybe more sinful. And God is justified in destroying everything that happens here. And yet, it is his mercy and his grace that he allows us to continue. The example of Abraham and Lot and God being willing to not destroy the city and to save Lot on behalf of Abraham was an example, a foreshadowing of God's willingness to allow the righteousness of one genuinely righteous person to be imputed to other people, that he would save the many on behalf of the one. Are you allowing God to be God in your heart today? Are you allowing him to define what is good, what is evil, what is sin, and what is righteousness? And most importantly, have you gained the righteousness of Christ through faith in him, in what he has done on the cross for you, and in his promises? May his grace abound in your hearts today. I look forward to seeing you again soon.